I am aware that as we get into this word, there will be some that will be challenged. But I want you to hear something today, that it is because of God that we are able to handle and live the way He has called us to. How many of you are feeling like maybe you started strong in your faith? You were gung-ho and ready to go, but now you're feeling not quite the same. You're feeling more like your faith is a part of your life, but it's not your life. And you know that you need it to be. You know it needs to be more. That Christ is more than just a part of your life. And you need that reminder today to rekindle the fire of faith. There are some that are dealing with major crisis. And there are some that know of crisis that they are concerned about. And so before we start today, again, I would like to quickly go to our Lord in prayer and ask for Him to help us to hear what His Word has to say. So let's pray. God, I am grateful today that we can come to You and ask for Your illumination on this Scripture, that You would remind us that You are the one we trust in the difficult, the impossible times. God, even this morning I had someone tell me about an accident in San Diego where people were hurt really badly. God, we know that You can come into a situation like that and You can bring people to You. You can help people to know that You are their best option and that, God, You can show Your power and might in the midst of it. God, help us to see this life, whether we're facing crisis or struggles or whether we just feel like we're coasting. God, help us to see this life as a life that is given to You because You are the one that made all of it. God, help us to live in the promises You have for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 68th year of the first century, there is an old man sitting in a round prison writing a letter to a young pastor in Ephesus. He's writing from this Roman prison cell about a subject that I think we can relate to. A collapsing civilization, a theme or an idea that there are things going on around us that are hard to face. Paul recognizes that he's not going to be here much longer. Most people believe this was the last letter that he wrote. And he wrote it to this young pastor to try to encourage his son in the faith, to help him to know that God is still able. Is that a word you think any of you could use today? You see, Paul wrote to this young son in the faith who was troubled by a weak stomach and a fearful spirit, a timid outlook on life, and an intense persecution and challenges within the church. And he says to him that this word that God has given us will carry him through. In fact, so much so, what Paul writes to this young pastor constitutes words that teach us and are appropriate for even the hour that we are facing today. The very first verse gives us a theme of what the book is going to talk about and what we need to understand. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. There's two things in that you need to see. Paul did not need to say to Timothy that he was an apostle. Timothy already knew that. It was put there, we believe, because Paul was trying to make sure that those that would hear the letter after Timothy would understand this came with authority. Paul knew that this would not just be a letter of encouragement to Timothy, but it would be an opportunity for others to be encouraged as well. And he says that so in the last part of that sentence. For the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Have you ever thought about life in that way? Have you ever thought of the gospel or Christianity in that way as the promise of the life of Christ Jesus? Not life to come, but life right now. You see, that's the challenge that he's given us right now, is that it's generally agreed that one of the biggest problems faced by old and young alike is how to look at our life in the perspective that God wants us to see it. That's important. You see, what Paul is trying to help Timothy to recognize is no matter what you are facing, no matter where you are going, no matter who is opposing you, that ultimately when we live this life based on the perspective of the promises of Jesus Christ, it changes everything. It really does. If you leave here today and you go and look at all the other things in your life and you say, but they're different, they're not Christian related, then you don't understand what it means to give your life to Jesus Christ. But if you understand the truth of the gospel, the fact that Jesus knew we would commit sin that we could not pay the consequence for, and so he came and died on the cross to pay that price for us, that he was buried and he rose from the grave to overcome death, and then he said, all you have to do is let me be in charge of your life. Let me be the Lord of your life. If you realize that that means that I surrender and I let him guide everything from my job to my children to my family to my money to my time to my worship. When you realize that and you understand it's that important and that significant, then it changes everything else that you do. So how do we do that in a world that it seems like everything is falling apart? Everybody that is doing wrong is getting away with it, and everybody that is doing right is getting punished for it. How do you face that and deal with that knowing the truth you know about Jesus? Well, Paul gives some perspective on this, and he says the first thing that we need to do is guard the truth. We need to guard the truth. Know what the truth is and be willing to stand for it and stand up against those that would push back on it. Paul understood that Timothy had been raised by his grandmother and his mother and had a solid faith foundation. He knew what the truth was, and he needed to stand by it. Some of us, we get so overwhelmed with what's going on in our lives that we focus on the problem rather than the promise. And that, guys, is a natural tendency. And I'm going to tell you right now, I understand how quickly that can happen. Where you can be living in the midst of the promise and have a problem that you square between the eyes and you start to focus on the problem rather than the promise. Timothy is in the midst of ministry with broken people that don't always get it, that are questioning it, that are living in ways where they don't realize the impact of their actions. And he's getting tired. And this addresses this young man who's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's saying that you need to know without exception that this is a truth that has been given to every believer. And we need to guard it with all of our heart. In fact, every one of you need to understand that there's a fundamental revelation of Scripture that impacts our natural reality no matter what, no matter who you are, no matter where you're at or what you've done. You see, what we need to recognize is that Paul here is suggesting that we need to guard it in such a way that we make it true in every part of our life. Well, how do we do that? Well, guys, you need to understand, for some of us, like I said, we started strong. We know that it's there. There's a flame there. So we need to maybe just start off by rekindling it by using what God has already given us. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6, therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. You see, for some of us, we need to go back to our first love. We need to rekindle the faith that we had. We need to pour back into what God has shown us and then start to use what God has given us. I want to be a little more clear with this verse. You've received a gift, and for some of you, you put it away. You have been given something by God that you're not using. And I'm sorry, this seems a little extreme, but in any way. And God says that if you want to guard this truth, you need to be willing to use the gift that I've given you. Not being afraid. See, I think that's the reason we put it away. We get embarrassed. We get fearful that we're going to offend someone else. The sound mind that he's talking about here is the sound mind that comes from the Word of God and from the Spirit of God when we give our life to God. And so what we see here in these verses is that he's saying, don't be anxious. Don't be troubled. Trust God. In fact, can I tell you, if you're in a situation where you're afraid, you're anxious, it's not from God. Because the Spirit of God gives us confidence. Why? Because God is God and we're not. He made everything according to the Scripture. He holds everything together. There's not anything that surprises Him. So when we get afraid or we get anxious, in most cases, it's because we aren't in control. But this is when we can remember that God is. You see, a spirit of power that comes from God is there to help us to appropriately react emotionally and thoughtfully, intelligibly, for the purpose of God, so that we can do what God wants us to do to impact lives for God. And Paul is telling Timothy that you need to recognize that God has given you something to do. Do you know what that is? God has called you, and He is going to empower you to do whatever it is that He wants you to do, even if you may not feel like it or the circumstances may not seem like it. The trust is not in those things, but in God, and that spirit of fear is not from God. When we start exercising what God has given us, what we start to see is that God is true and that He is faithful, that He is willing to do what He says, right? And I'm not going to call anybody out, but I can tell you, I think a lot of times when we don't do what God says, it's because we believe He won't do what He says. He tells us to go somewhere, but we're not sure if He'll really be there. Or He tells us to say something, but we're not sure that they'll really believe it. So we feel like we have to clean up His mess. We have to do something to defend His truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, and I thought this was good. He said, truth is like a lion. Whoever heard of defending a lion? Turn it loose and it will defend itself. You see, we believe, because we're empowered by our ability and our experiences up to this point, that we can handle taking care of protecting God, and you don't have to. Whether you realize it or not, the Word of God, the truth of God that we are guarding, that guarding does not mean that we are keeping it safe from the world, but rather we are choosing to make sure that it stands true to what is said in the Word of God and not let the world try to confuse it. When you say the truth of God from His Word, guess what happens? It's convicting. It's going to challenge people. And I think sometimes we tend to feel we have to defend it, or we have to protect it. Or maybe it's not even that. Maybe we feel like there's going to be some form of suffering that's going to come out of it. And we don't want to go down that road. So we either acquiesce, we go along with the flow, or we get all upset and withdraw. Paul tells his young pastor, you will suffer in the midst of this. But the way that you deal with guarding the truth in that way is that you suffer patiently in the midst of it. Now, for some of you, you say, well, I don't know that I really suffer. I've never, you know, had anybody beat me with whips or throw me into prison for my faith. And that's true. But just so you guys know, just a side note, there's been more persecution of believers in the last 2 centuries than there has since Jesus was on earth. It does still happen. Just make sure you're aware of that. But suffering isn't always that. Sometimes suffering is the challenge of belief, the people that exclude you, the people that kind of wink and joke at your faith and maybe even put you aside and say, no, they don't need to come, and you're not on that invitation list. They poke fun at your belief and at the commitment that you've made. But can I tell you that even in the midst of that, we can act one of two ways. We can push back and defend, which is often what we do as believers because we feel like we have the right. Or we can patiently suffer and let the truth stand for itself. The second one is harder, but I think it's more in line with Scripture. I can debate with the best of them. I can argue you into a corner, but that's not necessarily going to speak to the fact that the truth is the truth. Guys, I don't have to defend it. I need to understand that we are to live according to the way that God has shown us in His Word. And let the truth, as the truth from His Word, make the difference. Paul also suggests in this first chapter to hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. That is, to read and trust the Scriptures. I've said this before, but I really feel like I need to say this as often as possible. Please do not trust the word of Daniel. I'm giving some of you a second because you're writing it down. I want you to know it is not me that you need to trust, but the word of God that you need to trust. Go into the word and let it speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate it and show you that this truth is His. I love this phrase, the pattern of sound teaching. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are departing from that, that are going away from this idea of sound teaching. And on any given day, you can get onto YouTube and find just about any preacher that is going to tell you what you want to hear. You can get on Google, do the same thing. That's why it doesn't matter if you're at this church or another. Make sure that the Word of God is your standard. That sound teaching is going to come to light when all of a sudden you realize they don't line up with that word. In the first chapter here in verse 12, it says, "And that is why I suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard what He has been entrusted to me until that day." He's speaking to this idea of the truth of salvation. He is speaking to the fact that if I trust God, no matter what I face or where I go, God will carry me through. It doesn't mean that it'll be easy, but it'll be worth it. It doesn't mean that it won't be hard at times, but God will help us to see the light at the end of the tunnel. He will carry me through to that point when He says, "Welcome, good and faithful servants." We have to guard the truth. Little side note before I go on to the next point. To guard the truth, you have to know what the truth is. Just so you know. That means you have to be into the Word. You have to know what it means to be saved. You have to know what it means to be saved by the one and only God, that He's the only way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You have to know the truth to guard the truth. But when you do know the truth so you can guard the truth, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be strong in the Lord. That's the next encouragement He gives to Timothy in the second chapter. He says in verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Grace is an undeserved gift. It is the fact that He is going to carry us through even though we don't deserve it. By what? By Jesus. What Jesus did. When you go to Romans 10 that I'm going to read at the end of the service, it says that you are to confess Him Lord with your mouth. Lord means He's in charge. He gets to make the decisions. So when it says to be strong in the Lord, what it is saying is that we need to let Him be the one that girds you up, that gives you the ability. Now, I want to be clear. I don't believe Timothy is reading this letter for the first time and goes, "Oh, that's how you do it." I think he knew that, but he needed to be reminded of that. Some of you will come and talk to me about things that are going on in your life, struggles and frustrations, and I'll remind you of what the Word says, and I almost always get the same response. "I know, I know, I know. Just so you know, I already knew you know." And the reason that that's important is because sometimes we need that reminder, don't we? We need to be reminded of what we first knew about our faith. We need to be reminded of God's faithfulness. We need to be reminded that God is going to carry us through, because in the midst of the struggle, it doesn't feel like it, does it? You see, Paul wanted to remind Timothy that he needed to not trust in his circumstances, but he needed to trust in his God. Heard at a conference once this saying, it says, "When I try, I fail. When I trust, He succeeds." Isn't that a good word? When I try, I fail, but when I trust, He succeeds. Paul tried to help this young pastor and even us to recognize and understand that our strength is not found in our ability, in our experiences, but in our God. In fact, there are some things that he showed Timothy in this chapter that helped him to understand what it meant to be strong in the Lord. He used some illustrations. One of them, the first one is, To be strong as a soldier. Look at verse 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier in Christ Jesus. The thought here is that complete dedication to task. That they're sharing in the purpose and task no matter what they're facing there, but they're doing it together. This week, I was talking to someone about something and he shared his concern with me and I said, I've experienced that. And he said, oh man, that makes me feel a lot better to know I'm not the only one. See, sometimes it does gird us up. It strengthens us to know that we're not alone. The second thing we see in verse 5, he says also, if anyone completes or competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Paul is trying to say here that there's no shortcuts. There's no cutting corners or breaking the rules. I remember when I ran cross country, it's not like you would run it on a track. You ran through the hills and you ran through the sand and there were sometimes some kind of places that were a little bit loosey-goosey. They didn't look like much of a pathway. And so what they had to start doing when I was in high school is they had to start putting guides in those areas so that people wouldn't go the way they thought was easiest. Sometimes we have to put guides in our life based on the Word of God so that we recognize and remember that the call is not to do the easy, the call is to do the right. And Paul continues to encourage him using the illustration of the farmer. He says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. This means diligence. Go to work. Don't slow down. Do what God has called you to do. And in the Christian life, it's not the one which simply relaxes and kind of goes along with the flow, but rather the one that God has called to till the ground, but ultimately there's a blessing that comes out of that. There's an encouragement that comes out of that. The resources first come to the one who was doing this. You reap what you sow. And then he closes that charge with Timothy in verse 8, saying, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and descended from David according to the gospel. He tries to remind him at that point as he's giving these illustrations, keep doing the task. Keep doing what God has called you to do because Jesus is really risen. The devotional this morning that we did as a church in YouVersion that we just started, it's a Vernon McGee write-up. And one of the things he said at the very beginning or very end of it that I just loved, he said, there's always a good day to talk about the risen Savior. It's always a good day to talk about the risen Savior. Because we need to be reminded he did rise and he rose in the way that God said he would. And he's descended from David as God said he would. So stay the course as an approved worker. Paul goes on to say in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. This is useless and leads to the ruin of those who listen. We can debate all day long about how to parse this word or how to define this concept. But guys, ultimately, God has given us marching orders that we can make happen based on what he's told us. Let's be about that, not about the debate. Be one that shows not in his knowledge what he can do, but in his actions instead. You see, that trap of the battle of words can bring us down. Have you guys ever been in a situation where they say, anybody want to go to lunch? Yeah, everybody raise their hand, right? And they say, okay, well, what sounds good? Right? Well, I feel like this. Well, I had that yesterday. Well, but what about this? I don't know. That doesn't sound good right now. You spend like 40 minutes trying to figure out where to go, right? Before you finally eat, you could have already finished the meal by then as you go through it. You see that battle of words that we have a tendency to do because we want to be in control. Ultimately what it does is it brings the church to ruin, especially those that are in the midst of those controversies. They spread like wildfire and they're not beneficial to the purpose, which is to make disciples, to help them to know the saving knowledge of Jesus and to live according to that. Don't get me wrong. These questions, these issues are still important, but they can't be our focus. And Paul tries to warn them in the midst of that, and he also warns them of dangerous passions. If you go to verse 20 through 22, it says, now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also those of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. So if anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument set apart, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, what Paul does is he uses common household containers, wood and clay, to try to help us to understand this idea that there are some things that are used for honorable or public presentable things, and then other ones that are not used for as honorable stuff. And then he says you need to be cleansed from that for what? For every good work. There are some things that you need to do to get clean and get right for what God has called you to do. And then he goes on into 22 to clarify, seek these things that are honorable and avoid these youthful passions. We must change out of our filthy rags and put on clean clothes. Paul wants us to understand that one of the most destructive forces that we can have is that we are loose with what we believe is okay instead of going by what God has said is right. We have to flee youthful passions. Do not suppress them. Get rid of them. Run from them. Do not say that they're okay in some places and not in others. Purity for the Lord's sake serves His purpose better. And that means we have to do what it takes. That means we have to do what it takes to flee them. We have to guard the truth. What God says is the truth. And we have to be willing to understand that in the midst of that, we're strong in the Lord. But even knowing that, sometimes we get to chapter 3 and we realize that we're still struggling and it's a hard road to hoe. And he encourages Timothy to stay the course of faith. Stay the course of faith. In most cases, Satan doesn't have to get us to give up. He's just got to distract us enough to not want to do what God has called us to do. The third pitfall we see along here is this rebellious attitude. We see in verse 1, it says, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. Now, I want to clarify here, this, when it says last days, we're not talking about the tribulation. We're not talking about the second coming of Christ. Most people believe, based on the context and the language here, what he's talking about is from when Jesus ascended to heaven to when Jesus comes back again. That means we're in those last days. Anybody else feel like they've been facing a lot of hard? Good, you're not alone. Paul warned Timothy about this. But be steadfast. Stick to it. Understand it's worth it. The last days include this time period between when Jesus left and when Jesus is going to come back again. And those times will have distress and they're going to have issues that are a list of issues that are going to draw us away potentially from our faith. And Paul says, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, avoid those things that will draw you away and instead focus on what God is doing today. Look at what it says in verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. They're going to trust more in what they can feel and what they can see and what's going on around them than they will in the God who made them. Don't let them be an influence in your life. Don't hang out with them. Don't let that pitfall bring you down. They'll look like what they're doing is good, but understand it's not. Paul uses the example of Jannes and Jambres, who were the magicians in Pharaoh's court when Moses stood against them. And they looked like they were doing things that were powered the same way as Moses, but it wasn't. And we saw that in the end. The world will give you something that looks close enough, but it's not. And it's not worth it. See, Paul wanted Timothy and us to understand that that patience and suffering and that perseverance for the truth will carry us through in our faith. Then he goes on to verse 10 and he says, "But you have followed my teachings, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all." You see, what I want to encourage you guys to do as well is to look not just to your own struggles, but understand that others are going through it as well, and let that be an encouragement to you. You know, I think sometimes we don't want to share what's going on in our lives because we're afraid people will look down on us, or they'll say, "How did you get into that situation?" Or maybe no one will just understand. But the first month I was here, I heard testimonies of two different families that were facing things in their lives with their children. And when they mentioned it as a time in a time of prayer, they talked to other believers. They said, "We've been there too. We are there right now. Can we walk together? Can we point each other to the trust in God rather than just being overwhelmed by our circumstances?" Now, if you just commiserate together, that doesn't help, does it? Have you been in that situation where you come and you find someone, right? And they're like, "Yeah, I know, I feel your pain. I did." And they start going down this rabbit hole. Next thing you know, you're both angry, mad, and frustrated. It can't be that. It's got to be that when we come together and say, "I've been there, but let me show you what helped us to get from there to where we need to be." You see, that's one of the reasons at the end of this chapter, Paul gives us one of the most famous sets of verses out of 2 Timothy. It's the scripture verse. "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I remember talking to someone that was going through a struggle at one point, and I encouraged them. I said, "I've been where you're at, and I want to just let you know the Word of God speaks volumes, and sometimes we just need to be fed by Him. So go back and get into the Word of God." And she called me later that night and said, "You're not going to believe this. I got into the devotional that we had at the church, and man, it spoke volumes to me. It's exactly what I needed to hear. Spoke exactly to what I was dealing with." I'm like, "Hallelujah. See, I told you, God works." And then the next day she calls me and she goes, "You're not going to believe this. I was on the wrong date. I had skipped a page, but it was what I needed to hear." And I said, "Yeah, it may have been your accident, but it was His purpose." See, the Word of God is that powerful. Sharper than a double-edged sword. Why? To get our attention. I almost brought up my sword that I've got. I just thought it'd be too much of a distraction. But have you guys ever grabbed a sharp double-edged sword? If you grab it from the hilt, from the handle, it's not a problem, right? You grab it from the blade, it's a problem. Gets your attention, doesn't it? I've got a knife here. This side is not sharp. This side is very sharp. It's there for a reason, guys. To get our attention, to be able to cut away what is not good. So when we're in that struggle and we're trying to be steadfast in what God has called us to do, get into the Word of God and let it tell you what to do. And then when that happens, this is what it gets amazing in the midst of that. You want to tell everybody about it, right? So that's what Paul tells them in the fourth chapter, declare the truth. Declare the truth. We look at verse 1, and he says, "I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching." Some of you have said this, so I won't point to anybody in particular, but some of you have said, "I need my friend today, not my pastor." Can I help you with something? You don't get to choose which one you get. They're one and the same. In season and out of season, the Word of God is what directs my steps. So if you want help in the midst of that, guess what you're going to get? The Word of God. declaring the truth. If I avoid the truth just so that you feel better, then it's not really truth. Then I'm not really loving you. Penn and Teller, the famous magicians in Las Vegas, Penn was interviewed by a Christian at one point that shared the gospel with him. And he said, I don't really believe that, but he said, I want to give you kudos in the midst of sharing that. And this is the reason why, as I've had other Christians that have interviewed me or talked to me about things, they've never come to the point of the good news or gospel, what you guys call the gospel. And he said, it got to me at one point, I realized, how much do you have to hate me to not tell me that if you truly believe it? How much do you have to hate me to not tell me that if you truly believe it? If you really believe that God is the only solution to save us, not just in eternity, but even right now, why would we not want everybody to know? Look at what it says in verse 3, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. There is a time, even right now, where people will not want to hear what the Word of God has to say. Paul encourages Timothy, and I think it's a great encouragement to us, continue to declare it. Continue to share it. Do it patiently, teaching them. Meaning, don't just throw down on them, but help them to know the truth, even if you have to take baby steps. But allow the Word of God to impact them, because at some point, they'll stop wanting to hear anyway. Eventually, we run out of time, don't we? Paul knew this was coming. In verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. There is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. There will always be one more person that needs to know the good news of Jesus Christ. But have you run the race? Have you lived the life God has called you to in such a way that even when you know you're being poured out, even when you know that day is nearing, that you say, I am ready to go? You see, Paul wanted to encourage Timothy that even now, even at the end of his life, he was trying to help them to understand the good news. Paul dealt with loneliness. He dealt with struggle of the physical element. He asks for things like that. He even says that I want you to tell others that I forgive them, that I'm praying for them. But ultimately, when we get to this last chapter, this basic idea is that Paul says it is time for the truth of the Word of God to be shared, and you're the one that needs to do it. Why? Because we don't know where people are at. We don't know what people are dealing with. We don't know what God has been doing in their lives. But what we do know is that God is the only one that can save them through Jesus Christ. The only one. We believe that. I have seen it. And I know it to be true. There might be some that are hearing these words today that want to experience that kind of salvation, that kind of love. But what they're going to realize is they can't because of the sin in their life. That sin that they are facing is what separates them from God. And not just physically, but also spiritually and emotionally and eternally. That sin, the scripture says, the consequence for that, the wages for that is death. But the amazing thing that we see in the midst of Romans 6:23 is that it says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is not just a little decision, and it's not a decision that means that you have to get into the dirt and try to figure it out. He says, I've already done it all. Jesus came and died for you. He says, all that are willing to receive him, God has given the right to be children of God. So how do we do that? Well, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You heard that, right? That's what I talked about earlier. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, he gets to be in charge of your life. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. How much would you have to hate someone to not share the truth of salvation to them? Everything that we do in our life should revolve around that gospel. All of it. It should be the truth that we guard and make sure that we don't let anything else infuse or try to deter it. We don't have to protect it. We just have to declare it. And when we stand firm in that and he strengthens us up through his Spirit, well, we start to see his lives changed. The reality is there's some here today or even listening online that may have never given their life to Jesus. They don't understand. They have to do something to receive that gift. And so today, I want to encourage you. I'm going to pray a prayer at the end here. And then in that prayer, I'm going to encourage you to understand that you need to declare it with your mouth as well. And so I'll give you an opportunity. I will give you an invitation at the end to come forward. And if you're online, you just let us know there and we'll connect with you and let you know what you need to do. And so what we will do in this moment is every distraction is going to be taken away. We're going to have the band come up here and I'm going to have you stand. But it's all for the purpose of you being able to focus on what God has called you to do. This is the other thing that goes with that. Some of you have given your life to Christ, but you're not living it for him. You've allowed the distractions and the struggles of this world to deter you, to distract you. Guys, today, God has given you all you need to do what he's called you to. And if you're not doing that, it's just like putting it away and wasting it. And all you have to do today is choose that I want to live the life he's called me to. And God will strengthen you and will help you to endure. And he'll help you to do that even through this church. But he said, for any of that to happen, it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I am thankful that today as we finish out this time of corporate worship that you have reminded us that in the midst of letting your good news be what directs every one of our steps, God, we can see you work in a mighty way and we can be reminded that there's a reason that we trust you. God, I believe there are some here that have not trusted you in that initial step of giving their life to you. So I ask right now that you would stir their hearts to pray this prayer. And God, I also ask for those that have given their life to you, that if today they are choosing to live life better for you because they haven't been, you would use this time of prayer to stir their hearts to that truth that should invade every part of what they do. God, we pray that you will stir their hearts to say these words and then to come and confess them. So God, today we pray and recognize that we're a sinner, that we have done wrong and there's a consequence for that. God, we believe that Jesus paid the price. He took that consequence for us by dying on the cross. We believe that you rose him from the dead to overcome death. God, today we want him to be the Lord of our life. Help us to surrender this completely. And God, we praise your name for saving us, even though at times it seems like we're not ready or that we haven't. God, for being there to stand with us and help us to come back. God, thank you for that. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. With your heads bowed.